Thank you. Okay, so today I'm going to be speaking from Acts 6 and 7, and the sermon title is Full of Faith and of the Holy Spirit, Stephen. There's someone passing Bibles around now, and you will need a Bible, because we won't have anything on the screen today, so you're going to have to really engage yourselves in the word that is before you. Just put your hand up if you need a Bible. That'd be great. Anyway, I'm just going to, while that's happening, I'm going to start and tell you a little bit, a bit about me. So anyone that knows me will know that I'm hopeless at directions. I am known to get lost in the most interested and unexpected ways. For example, I'll give you a little example. When I was about 14 years old, I was with my twin sister Heidi. We're in North Finchley. I live quite close to Compton School, if people know that. Let's say that is about here. We were in Sainsbury's, and I said to her, "Oh, I think that this particular route will take us quicker home." So this particular route ended up leading us that way. So we went much further on into Whetstone, and when we appeared in Whetstone, we decided, gosh, we really aren't getting anywhere near home. So we ended up coming all the way back past Sainsbury's and home. And I remember our mum and dad were quite sort of worried about us. We didn't have a phone at that time, and we were late for tea. But fortunately, we did get back home. And I always remember telling everyone, trying to convince people that, you know, it was a good thing, because we now knew where Whetstone Police Station was, in case we needed to know that. Also, actually, I think our next birthday, we got our first mobile phone, so maybe that was a bonus as well. Now, the thing is, time has gone on, and as you all know now, Google Maps is something that you can use on your phone. I've now had a few phones, and the phone I've got now has Google Maps, and to be honest, I completely rely on it, because I'm hopeless at directions. I completely trust in Google Maps to get me exactly where I want to go. If I don't have a clue where I am, I trust that Google Maps will get me to the place I want to be going. And I obey what it tells me, and I walk with it. So today's story is about Stephen, and he's a man whose faith in God was unwavering, a little bit like, we can't quite compare it, the way I trust in Google Maps when I'm going on my travels. And he trusted in God even when his situation seemed hopeless. And he chose to walk in obedience with the Spirit on a daily basis, keeping in step with it, just like I kind of try and obey the Google Maps. Okay, so we're going to have the reading. So if Matthew would like to come up for us. So she's going to read from Acts 6, verse 1 to 15. Then I'm going to give you a small summary of chapter 7, and then she'll read from just the end of chapter 7. So I'm just going to stay by her side so I can give the summary.
In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in their daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, "It would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers and sisters, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We'll turn this responsibility over to them and we'll give our attention to prayer and the ministry of the word." This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, also Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas from Antioch, and convert to Judaism. They presented them to the apostles, who prayed and laid their hands on them. So the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. Now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. Opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue and the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as provinces of Sicilia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen. But they could not stand up against the wisdom of the Spirit gave him as he spoke. Then they secretly persuaded some men to say, "We have heard Stephen speak blasphemous words against Moses and against God." So they stirred up the people and the elders and the teachers of the law. They seized Stephen and brought him before the Sanhedrin. They produced false witnesses who testified, "This fellow never stopped speaking against this holy place and against the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and change the customs Moses handed down to us." All who were sitting in the Sanhedrin looked intently at Stephen, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel.
Thank you. So, yes, in chapter 7, he then makes his defense case against the Sanhedrin, which is basically like the supreme council of the Jewish people. And he showed how Israel of the past had rejected the prophets, just like they've rejected the Messiah today. So now we're going to see the response.
When the members of the Sanhedrin heard this, they were furious and gnashed their teeth at him. But Stephen, full of the Holy Spirit, looked up to heaven and saw the glory of God, and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Look," he said, "I see heaven open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." At this they covered their ears, and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at him, dragged him out of the city, and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of the young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then he fell on his knees and cried out, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep.
Thank you. I'm sorry, I realise I don't think I told you exactly where we were reading from. But that was Acts 6, 1-15, if you want to be following it, and 7, 54-60. So if you want to just have another look over that as I'm speaking, you're free to do that. So I don't know who was here last week at the 11:30 service. I presume quite a lot of you were away at New Wine, but those who were here, Trev was sort of speaking about the early church and how they were united, they were inclusive, they shared their possession, they sold their possessions and gave what it was to the poor. So basically, we can see that they're a very, you know, united church. And in Acts 4, 34 and 5, we also read that there were no needy persons among them, because those who owned land, houses, sold them. They put the money at the apostles' feet, and the money was distributed to anyone who had need. But actually, in Acts 5, we see that actually this community wasn't maybe quite so perfect as it first seemed. We have an example of Ananias and Sapphira. Now, Ananias was someone who sold property. With full knowledge of Sapphira knowing, he basically gave not all of the money to the apostles, but kind of deceived them because they thought that all the money had been given. And this was actually seen as a very grave sin and a lie against not just them, but the Holy Spirit. So now we come to, in verse 6, another dispute, a second dispute. Something's not seeming quite as well as they were at first, because we read in verse 6, verse 1, we read, "In those days, when the number of disciples was increasing, the Hellenistic Jews among them complained that the Hebraic Jews, against the Hebraic Jews, because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food." Okay, so this is a bit of the context about where we come to Stephen. Now, just so that you're aware, the Hebrew Jews, though they would have known some Greek because it was an international language at the time, they would have primarily spoken Aramaic, which was like a contemporary equivalent for Hebrew. And the Hellenistic Jews, on the other hand, There were people who spoke Greek and they wouldn't have spoken or hardly know anything of Aramaic. And they were most likely people who had come back to Jerusalem from lands where they had been scattered to. So we see that the apostles respond really quickly to the complaint by asking the community to appoint 7 people who would be full of the Spirit and wisdom, and they would take on that responsibility of waiting on the tables and making sure that the food was distributed fairly so that the apostles could get on with to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. That's what it says. So in verse 5, we see that the 7 of the community were chosen, and Stephen is first mentioned here. And it says here, in verse 5, they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And that is the title for the sermon today, and that's what I'm going to be talking about. He's probably mentioned first because he is kind of coming next in the narrative. And most commentators think he's probably a Hellenistic Jew, so you're aware of that. So as many of you know, the St. Bede's mission statement is transforming lives and changing the world. And this is what we're basing this whole series on for the summer. And we can see in Acts 6 verse 5 that Stephen is someone whose life has been transformed by God to such an extent that he is seen as someone full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. So I'm going to be talking about this description of him and how we see that in the 2 chapters in order to encourage us through his example and see how God used him to bring change to the world and think about how he might use us to do the same. So if we start by looking at 2 descriptions of Stephen, so it says he was a man full of faith. So just for your aware, a lot of commentators say that's to do with him having a strong faith in Christ. Someone says that's essential Christian belief and commitment. So basically, he was someone with a really strong faith who truly believed and trusted in Christ, in what he'd said and what he'd done. And we will go on a bit later to see how this strong, unwavering faith led him to be the first Christian martyr for the faith for Christ. He was also described as full of the Holy Spirit. Now, actually, the Greek phrase for full of the Holy Spirit is very different from a different meaning from being filled with the Holy Spirit that Luke also uses. For example, in Acts 2 at Pentecost, he talks about, it says, all of them were filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak in other tongues as the Spirit enabled them. Now, this filling was something, an event happening. But being full of the Holy Spirit, the commentators say it's more about something that's more permanent, a more permanent fullness of the Holy Spirit. And it's not necessarily principally to do with miraculous experience, but it's actually clear evidence of the Spirit in the everyday life of the believer, shown through their fruit. So basically, being full of the Holy Spirit means walking daily in step with the Spirit, letting the Holy Spirit lead your life over one's sort of sinful desires. So, someone suggests that it's not to do with the fact that if you're full of the Spirit, you've got more of the Holy Spirit than someone else, but more that you are allowing more of the Holy Spirit to kind of lead you, guide you, direct you. Okay, so we basically see that Stephen is somebody who's not just the sort of person who go to church once a week and forget about God for the rest of the week, but he's somebody who is daily living out his faith. He's someone that's trusting in God and letting that direct and guide his life. And he's not being led by his sinful desires, but he's allowing the Spirit to lead him. So what does that kind of look like? What did it look like in practice for his life? In verse 8, it says, now Stephen, a man full of God's grace and power, performed great wonders and signs among the people. So for Stephen, Although it doesn't necessarily mean being full, doesn't mean necessarily miraculous works, but for Stephen, we see that he is somebody who God is open to God, and God's Spirit uses him in this way. So actually, being full of the Holy Spirit, as someone who's full of the Holy Spirit, I believe that we're more open to God and what he can do and how he can use us in witness to other people. So then we have a second example where we see in verse 9 and 10, it says, opposition arose, however, from members of the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Jews of Cyrene and Alexandria, as well as the provinces of Cilicia and Asia, who began to argue with Stephen, but they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So Stephen, also in this situation, they responded to these signs and wonders that God was using him, the Holy Spirit was using him in. And the response to this was opposition. And in that situation, we see that Stephen is someone that doesn't waver against this opposition, that when that opposition comes, instead, he allows the Holy Spirit to speak through him with wisdom into to stand up for his faith. They couldn't stand up. It says here they could not stand up against the wisdom the Spirit gave him as he spoke. So now I'm going to come to kind of a final example, which I think really clearly shows us Stephen being a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit. And it's very impacting. And it comes in chapter 7. So in chapter 7, we see that after he's been opposed for his witness to Christ, and those opposing him are not able to stand up to the wisdom the Spirit gives him to speak, they don't stop at that. They don't stop at that. They seize him and they bring him before the Sanhedrin, producing false witnesses who testify against him. So in chapter 7, he makes a fearless defense case, again, boldly stating out his faith with the help, I'm sure, of the Holy Spirit there as well as he speaks. So he's somebody who surely believes in what he's saying. You know, he's speaking, he says his defense, which I didn't read to, but he's saying it, and he believes in it, he trusts in it, he's really... he doesn't falter in that. And he fears God above man. He trusts and believes in God above everything else. And then we see that he's dragged out of the city and he's being stoned. And at that point, again, he doesn't waver. He doesn't waver. He doesn't doubt. He doesn't fear. But instead, he imitates Christ in his death as he cries out, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. He knew where he was going. He knew where he was going and who he was going to. And then he asked for the forgiveness of his persecutors, just like Jesus did when he was killed. And he knew, again, that he must forgive as Christ forgave. He wasn't someone who, you know, did things half-heartedly. God used him. He was full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. And so we see Stephen, the first Christian martyr, a man who truly did take up his cross and follow Christ even to death. So how did he go on to change the world? Well, his life and witness surely had an effect on those around him. We don't hear necessarily of particular people becoming Christians, but we know that his witness had an effect to the extent that there was opposition. And something even more significant, something that Stephen didn't even know himself, was that we read that after, we read that Stephen's death actually led to a great persecution, which was so strong that it led to the scattering of believers, except the apostles, throughout Judea and Samaria. And that so therefore resulted in the spread of the gospel and the second phase of the commission And he had no idea that this would be the effect. And you would think that, you know, persecution is something really tough, and you would think, you know, that's terrible, but actually God used that for good. So what can we learn from all of this for our lives today? We can see that Stephen was a man that was allowing the Holy Spirit to transform him daily and make him more Christ-like as he walked in step with the Holy Spirit. And the Spirit would have produced fruit in him that others knew he was someone full of the Holy Spirit. Now we know that every believer has the Holy Spirit living inside of them. But do you think that you would be someone who would be known to be full of the Holy Spirit like Stephen? How much of yourself do you let the Holy Spirit have, in a sense? And I know that I'm personally very challenged in this, that I really don't let the Holy Spirit have enough of me, and I need to more, would like to more. So when you look at your life, would you say that you are someone who is walking in step with the Holy Spirit on a daily basis, rather than following your own sinful desires? Is there the evidence of the Holy Spirit in your life? And actually, as Colin was mentioning, you know, some people who have gone away to new wine, it's amazing what God can do and the Holy Spirit there. And now you're back, or you haven't gone, but actually, I think Trevor was sort of mentioning last week the fact that, you know, this it's not being so, it's not about just coming before God on one event or one church service and saying, God, fill me with the Holy Spirit, and then you kind of living this life of obedience to him. It's actually about choosing daily to live that life and choosing daily to kind of continue maybe what God started in New Wine, or if you're not there, you know, I don't know where you're at, but it's a daily choice. It's daily choice to be led by the Spirit in a situation where, you know, someone's really hurt you and you have to choose at that moment to forgive that person. Or maybe it's, a situation where you see people are gossiping and you decide and choose not to join in. Or a bad thought comes into your head and you choose that I'm going to ignore that thought and not let it grow. So it's not, you know, a legalistic striving that's by our own effort to please a distant God. And I think sometimes personally I can kind of live my life like that, and I know it's not like that at all. Because actually it's like out of God's mercy he's saved us and he's called us his children. And he's given us life and freedom. He set us free from sin, the Bible says. So the life he saved us for is a life of living by the Spirit. That is the life. And actually it's, you know, that is the most wonderful life, isn't it? Because it's living in complete, it's living with God. It's living in relationship with God and how he desires us to live, and with our Heavenly Father. And I think as well, if we're more walking in step by God daily, by the Spirit daily, then, you know, we can be open then more, I believe, to be used by the Holy Spirit, to be witnesses. And maybe it's going to be in a miraculous way, like with Stephen. Or maybe it's not, maybe it's in the small things, but being open to God's Holy Spirit to lead us. Okay, and then we think about his unswerving faith. That's the second lesson we can learn from him. I think I've been particularly challenged by this for myself, because I know that sometimes when I face challenges and trials, and maybe something happens, like, for example, I mean, not in this way, but for Stephen, there was opposition, but God used him to speak against that. But then maybe the second thing that happens to me, I might start to go, oh God, you know, not and doubt him maybe doubt his goodness. Or, but actually, Stephen was someone who just remained strong, didn't he, in his faith, all the way through. He remained strong. He didn't falter. So maybe if you could picture yourself as well, I mean, what do you think you would have been? How would you have responded in that situation? And I think, you know, for us today here, we don't really face so much persecution. Some of us will do. But for other of us, it will be trials in our life that we face. And we have to choose to trust God through those trials. And again, I bring on personal experience. I feel like for the last few months, I've really been struggling with some things and felt quite anxious and fearful about certain things. But I've been really encouraged that I can't, you know, we have to stay strong. And, well, sometimes we don't feel strong, but it's having that faith in God through those things. Because, you know, God didn't say we wouldn't face trial. He didn't say we wouldn't face persecution or suffering. No. But he did say that he can help us. We do know that he can help us through those trials and suffering. We do know that, actually, he will bring good out of any situation, however terrible it is. It seems, but we know that, you know, even with Stephen, you know, he died, but yet there was good brought out of that. So it's trusting in him. And as I've been really challenged to just keep on reading scripture, and allowing God's truths to speak into my life where I felt anxious or fearful or whatever it is. And maybe for you, if you've had struggles or whatever it is, I encourage you as well to read that scripture and keep reading it and trusting in those words and what it says, because scripture has, you know, so much for us to just cling on to in those times of suffering and difficulty. Yeah, so I think I just wanted to encourage you. If you're going through that hard time, maybe you've continued to trust in God's promises and who he is. And I want to encourage you to keep persevering in that. Keep persevering. Keep your faith. Keep believing and trusting in who he is and who he says about you. And if you're someone who maybe feels quite like you've actually had so much going on and you're like, actually, I'm struggling, then I encourage you too, just like I've been doing, to say, no, I'm going to choose and I'm going to start looking again to trust that God is with me, that he loves me, that his hand is with me, that I'm his child, and just trusting in him through all these trials. Choose to trust. I encourage you to choose to trust him, because he is most trustworthy. There's no one else more trustworthy. Not even Google Maps. No, he is completely trustworthy. Okay, so I'm kind of bringing into land a bit now. Stephen, he was a man who allowed God to transform him daily by the Spirit and who trusted in Jesus even to death. And God used Stephen, in effect, to change the world, as we talk about, to change the world, as he was open to be to the Holy Spirit, walk in step with the Holy Spirit, open to be a witness to Christ. And that would have had an effect on those people around him. And his martyrdom, when he died, that brought this, this change, because there was persecution and the scattering of believers, and then the gospel spread. And so, I think the encouragement is that God can use us by his Spirit to change the world, as we talk about, to have an impact on the people's lives around us as we're walking in step with the Spirit and letting him guide us and being open to how he's going to use us. But also, as we're trusting in him through all the trials and difficulties, because as we trust in him, I think that the faith that is shown through that can be such a strong witness. Just like, you know, for Stephen, he trusted in God through his, you know, through even unto death. But God brought good out of that. And that's something that he can do in your lives too. He can change, use you to impact people in the world around you. So if you are going through tough times, you know, hold on to that fact that he can use that too. So as I draw this sermon to a close, I guess I want you to reflect a bit on your journey of faith. Are there areas of your life where you're not submitting to God's Spirit? Would you like to be more open to His Holy Spirit to be used by Him? Are there areas or difficulties in your life that you're finding it difficult to trust God in? And do you need to start maybe trusting in God again? And these are all the things I'd like you to kind of reflect on. And we will have time now for a response to this. So if anything that has been said has impacted you, then we'd really like to pray for you. Just that God will encourage you in your walk with Him, as you walk with Him. Yep, so how are we going to do it?